through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we should also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ heart from iniquity. And we ask the Lord to bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, we turn to Psalm 119 again. We'll be looking at a number of other passages, but we'll start there. North Americans tend not to read. The average American in the U.S., the average American reads fewer than 9 books a year. Perhaps for some people that sounds like quite a bit anyway. It's also interesting to note that the average American spends 17 times as much time watching TV as reading. 17 times as much time watching television as reading. And then if you think about what's on television, you realize how disturbing that statistic really is. I ran across a word recently, illiterate. It's a man by the name of James Billington, who is the current Librarian of Congress in the U.S., and he uses that word, illiterate. It refers to people who can read but choose not to. So we're not an illiterate culture, but we might be illiterate. We can read, but we just choose not to. Christians, however, are different. We are a reading people. And we are a reading people because God has communicated his will to us in a book. And so there is at least one book that we just read all the time. God has communicated his will to us in a book, in the form of propositional truth recorded in a book. And so Christian people are people of a book, and Christian people read. Now, sometimes we can't read. then we do whatever we can so that we might get the Bible into our hearts. An 84-year-old lady whose eyesight is going, almost gone, said to me, "Please get me the Bible on CD because I can't read it anymore, so I want to listen to it. I want to hear it." Well, that's good. That's inspiring. And it shows us that if you can't read for one reason or another, you use the alternatives that are available, because David says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you." And as Christians, that's what we want to do. We want to hide the word of God in our heart so that we would not sin against our Lord. We want to hide the word of God in our hearts so that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We hide the word of God in our hearts because we know that Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be sanctified. And we know that the way in which we're going to be sanctified, according to Christ, in that text in John 17:17, the way in which we're going to be sanctified is through the word. And so we hide the word of God in our hearts because we know from Psalm 1 that if we meditate on the word of God and treasure it up in our soul, then we're going to prosper. Prosper spiritually. The Lord is going to bless us. Well, we began a series on benefiting the Bible. It's a brief series that we want to pray that the Lord will bless to us so that more and more we might become men and women of the book, of the Bible. We began the series by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and seeing that the Bible, God's revealed will, the Bible, that book which is breathed out by God, is really God's word for our day. We looked at the context, the third chapter there, and saw how similar Paul's day is to our day, and understandably, because we're all living in the last days. And the way in which he described the kind of world in which Timothy was called to minister, well, that's our world. And he said to Timothy, "Now this is the book, and you need to preach and teach this book, and this book is that which will be so essential if you're going to be equipped to live and serve and be used in that kind of world." Well, if we're going to live and serve and be used in our day, in this country and in this community, we need to be men and women of that book. So it's God's word for our day, really. And then we looked at Psalm 119, verse 11. And we saw that the Bible is to be God's word in our hearts. And we looked at David as the model. What did he do? Well, he took the Bible such as he had it at that time. We have so much more, and for which we should be so thankful. We have the full and complete revelation of God, which David didn't have at that time, but we've got it all here. And so we should be deeply thankful for it. Well, what did David do? Well, he took what he had and he hid it in his heart. He put that revealed will of God in that place which is so definitive in terms of a person's life, in that dispositional complex, the heart, the center of his being. Tucked the word of God, treasured the word of God up in his heart. And we want to do that. David's a model. He's an example for us. We want to follow suit. Then we began to look at the manner in which we will follow suit, the manner in which we can follow his example. And we saw two things. We saw that we need to study the Bible. You can read it like you skate over something and read it without thinking. So then it's not going to have a real impact upon your life. You read it and forget about it, like James says. We don't want that. We want to study the Word of God. We want to hide it in our hearts so that it might have an impact upon us. So we hide it. And then we saw that we need to study it in a Christ-centered way. It's not a list of rules and regulations. It's not as if we get up in the morning, read our Bibles and say, "Well, now here's 17 things I need to do today. I learned from the Bible." Well, it's not. There are commands and there are precepts that we want to put into practice, and we ought to. But it's always tied into Christ. We know we can't live out these things. We know that our efforts to live out these things cannot be the foundation of our standing before God. We know that as Christians and as we seek to live godly lives, It's only on the basis of what the Lord has done. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the help of His Spirit that we could possibly do any of these things that He calls upon us to do in His Word. And so we remember from so many of Paul's epistles, he says now, in light of what the Lord has done, live this way. And by the strength of the Spirit, live this way. With the help of the Spirit, put sin to death and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So we always read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures in a Christ-centered way. Well, now today we want to continue with our thinking about the manner in which we're going to study. And we're going to look at four things. One, that we study in a proper way. And then we study in a reverent way. And then we study in an applicatory way. And lastly, in a prayerful way. Now we study then in a proper way. When we study the Bible, we want to study properly. We want to interpret it properly. We get upset when cultists come to us and talk about the Bible and say, well, now they base their teachings on the Scriptures. And we get upset. We get troubled when Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. He's a sort of a junior God. He's not really God. He's not Jehovah God. He's just a God. And we get upset with them and we explain to them, no, you're wrong. The grammar does not demand that you interpret it that way, the way you have in your New World Translation. That's just wrong. And we explain to them why. We say, well, no, you need to interpret the Bible properly. You're distorting it. Or we get trouble when people come to us and, you know, they refer to John 14:28, the Father is greater than I. They say, well, now there you see it. The Lord Jesus Himself is saying that He's not equal with the Father. And again, we say, no, you need to interpret the Bible properly. You can't just take that little phrase and forget everything else that is told us in the book of John, for instance. Never mind all the rest of the New Testament. You can't just rip it out of its context and just focus on that and build a tremendous structure on the basis of just that little phrase. You need to look at it in the context of that book and in the context of the rest of the New Testament. And there's all kinds of teaching in the Bible that shows us that Jesus is in fact equal with God. And then we explain to them that this has more to do, this phrase, my Father is greater than I, has more to do with the Father's exalted status at that moment and the Lord Jesus' state of humiliation at that moment. And so we explain to them that they need to interpret the Bible properly. Well, if that's the case with the cultists, it certainly should be the case with us. And when you and I study the Bible and apply it to our own lives, we need to interpret it properly. And when we study and prepare for Sunday school or for a club or for the ladies' Bible studies, well, we need to interpret the Bible properly. We don't want to mishandle it the way cultists often do. Turn to 2 Timothy, the passage that was read to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what Paul calls upon Timothy to do is to rightly divide or properly handle the word of truth. Now that word's only found here in the New Testament, rightly handle, rightly divide, but it's found twice in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It means to cut a road that is straight, make a path straight. And the idea would seem to be something like this, that Paul is calling on Timothy to skillfully teach the Bible in an upright manner. That's how one commentator has put it. Skillfully teach the word in an upright manner without deviating from the straight pathway into quarreling about words and godless chatter. So handle the Bible properly. Explain it properly. Interpret it properly and then teach what the Bible is actually saying. And he says, you've got to put some effort into this. So be diligent. Or do your utmost. It tells us that it takes some effort to understand the Bible. To be sure, the Bible is clear. We talked about that before, the perspicuity of the Scriptures. It's clear. And everything that we need to know is set out right there in the Scriptures. But nonetheless, when we handle the Bible, it takes some effort. It takes some brain power. It takes some effort to try and understand exactly what God is saying without distorting it and without misinterpreting it and not twisting it. We need to be careful then not to read into the Scriptures. We heard a little bit about that this morning when Jonathan was leading us in a study of the Trinity and how that there are people who read into things. They come to the Bible with preconceived notions. This is what I think. And so when they come to a text, they say, well, they impose their thoughts on what the Bible is saying. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to take it out. We don't want to read into a passage or a text. We want to read out of it. We want to find out what is there, what's being said, and be influenced by that. After all, it's your word I have hidden in my heart, not my pet peeves or what I assume your word is saying, but Lord, we want to take your word and hide that in our hearts. Now, unfortunately, Christians don't always do that very well. And it's not just cultists who are like this. There are times when we ourselves don't really interpret the Bible properly and don't handle it properly. R.C. Sproul, in a good book, I want to recommend a couple of books to you. One is R.C. Sproul's book, Knowing Scripture. It talks about interpreting the Bible. Another one is by Jay Adams, entitled What to Do on Thursday. Seems like a bizarre title, but what he means is, you know, you're not a church, and so you don't have people you can ask, now, what does this mean? So it's Thursday. So what do I do now when I come across a verse that I don't understand? So What to Do on Thursday. They're helpful books to help you and I to understand and how to interpret the Bible properly. But in that book of his, Sproul says that there was a time when a Christian girl came to him. She was desperate to get married. And so she did what some people do sometimes. You know, you take your Bible and you so want to know what God's going to do and so desperate to see Him work and move in your life. So she just opens the Bible and goes like this and goes like that and reads what the text is. And he says, well, the text that she happened upon was this from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A colt would be a car, maybe. Hey? Well, she came to him and says, well, she was absolutely ecstatic because she thought, well, this was God, clearly God's word to her. She had opened the Bible and there it was. God is telling her that a prince was coming. He was going to provide someone for her to marry. And she was just absolutely thrilled. It was God's word to her. Of course, you know that that's a messianic passage. Sproul says the embarrassing part of it was that within a couple of weeks she actually met a guy. And within a couple of months they were married. So it was really difficult for him to persuade her differently. But the fact is that that was wrong. That is mishandling the Scriptures. And so we need to be very careful then that we handle the Bible properly. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 16 talks about those who distort the Bible and they just twist it to their own destruction. Now, it's not talking about Christians who mishandle sometimes innocently, but it's talking there about those who deliberately and in terrible ways distort what the Bible is saying. My point is this, that we don't want to fall into that kind of thing. We want to rightly handle the Scriptures. Now, what kinds of things ought we to do? And as I say, what I want to do is just to point you in the right direction here in terms of how to study the Bible properly. I recommend those books to you to kind of get you started on being familiar with right principles of biblical interpretation. Let me just suggest a few things to you. First of all, the fact is that we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. This is foundational. We read in our confession, it is an infallible rule that Scripture is to be interpreted by Scripture. That is to say, one part by another. Hence, any dispute as to the true, full, and evident meaning of a particular passage must be determined in light of clear and comparable passages. And so, my Father is greater than I. Well, how are you to interpret that? Well, you look at it in the context, in the passage, in the context of the book, and you look at what the rest of the book and rest of the New Testament says about Jesus. So you compare it, not with your own preconceived notions, but you compare it with what the rest of the Scripture says. And you interpret that Scripture with other Scriptures. And you know they're not going to contradict. And you know it's not going to contradict because there's one author, and it's a divine author, and it's an omniscient author. And there are consequently no errors in the Bible. And so we know that this is an infallible book and an inerrant book, and so we can confidently compare Scripture with Scripture. And if we can't reconcile things, well, it's because our minds are small and this is a great book of God. And we'll await further light from our Father. But the key is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. What's more, you want to know the context, don't you? You want to know the context. That young lady needed to understand that that passage is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus, not the coming of some romance into her life. The context is not her life. It's in the Bible here. And so you need to know that context. Well, you read Romans 8:28, and it's helpful to know that there is a context there, that Paul is talking to Christians who are struggling, Christians who are suffering. They're in a fallen world. They're in a world that is groaning. They're in a world where there is suffering. They're in a world, as Christians, where there's opposition and persecution. But they're also in a world where God, the sovereign God, is working out His principles. It's not just any God who can say, I work all things for your good. It's the God alone who works all things after the counsel of His will. That God, the sovereign God, can say Romans 8:28 and mean it. And we can draw comfort from it. And so when you see Romans 8:28 in the context of that whole chapter, it becomes even more exciting and marvelous and wonderful and stirring and comforting. And so you always want to know the context, and you always need to think about that. And then you need to know something about the grammar. You want to think about the grammar. And so when you come to Romans 5:1, for instance, therefore, having been justified. Well, that's important. Having been justified. The old King James said, therefore, being justified. Well, it's much better to and much more accurate to say, having been justified. It speaks to the once-for-all nature of justification. You're not being justified in an ongoing way. You've been justified once and for all. Sanctification is ongoing, but justification once for all. You are not more justified today than you were at the point of your conversion. Oh, it's once for all. And when you read that, you understand it's having been justified, we have peace with God. Oh, that's tremendous. Well, you see, the grammar makes a difference there, doesn't it? Or turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 23. And you'll see grammar making a difference here in terms of how you understand things. Matthew chapter 22. And from 23 to 33... you might see in your Bibles there it says the Sadducees, what about the resurrection? So they come to Him and they question the Lord Jesus about the resurrection. Now notice, let's start at verse 31. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now remember, I think last week I mentioned to you that so often the Lord Jesus says, have you not read? You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Don't you know what the Bible says? And frankly, I found in my ministry that so often so much of our struggles can be addressed and helped if we were more familiar with the Bible. And so often, either we're not familiar with it or we've forgotten it. And as soon as trials come, biblical truths and texts go out the window. Whereas if we really apply the truths to our circumstances, it would be a tremendous boon to us. But now, notice again, verse 31. Concerning the resurrection, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So it's important that God says, I am the God of these people. And he says to Moses, I am the God of these people. It's not that I was, because he's talking to Moses hundreds of years after these people have lived. But it's not that I was the God of these folk. I am the God of these people. And the tense is important there. So grammar is important. Now, of course, you and I, we're not grammarians, are we? We're not experts in even English grammar, let alone Hebrew and Greek. So what do we do? Well, if we're going to be able to study the Bible and really get into these things, commentaries can be very helpful. Now, always the place of primacy is the Bible. And we never read anything else in the place of the Bible, but sometimes there are commentaries that can be helpful to us and give us an idea as to how we can really get into and understand the Scriptures. So the judicious and wise use of commentaries can be a real benefit to us. And study Bibles as well. It troubles me that people attach their names to it. You know, everybody's and their uncle has a study Bible, John Smith study Bible, and so on and so forth. I find that uncomfortable, but be that as it may, they can be very helpful. People in my family have study Bibles and they find it helpful. And reading a passage, what does that mean? Sometimes there are notes there that can be tremendously helpful to get you into what the Bible is actually saying. So you want to know the grammar. And even if you're not a grammarian, there are tools available. And what tools we have available. If you walk into the Christian bookstore down the road or hop into the internet and find out what's available, it's tremendous. We are so blessed, you and I, with tools that can help us really, seriously dig into the Scriptures. If we make an effort, if we're diligent, if we do our utmost to rightly handle the Scriptures, there's all kinds of helps available so that we can actually do that. So you want to know the grammar, and you want to know the words. You want to know what the words mean. You might read, for instance, that Paul says you're justified by grace alone through faith and not of works. Romans 3:28. And you might compare that with James 2:24, where James says you're not justified by faith alone, but also by works, and that kind of thing. And so you compare these two. Well, I suggest to you that if you study that and if you look into it, you find that at times the word justify has reference to us being justified before God, declared righteous. And at other times, it means vindicated, where the genuineness of faith is made evident by the works. That's what James is saying. He's saying that your profession of faith is vindicated by the evidence of the reality of that faith in your life. And so saving faith is faith that inevitably is followed by works. James is talking about and addressing some other kind of issue than what Paul is. So it's important then to understand what the particular and individual words mean. And you want to know. And then you want to think about the kind of literature that you're reading. You know that parables, all the details in parables, are not to be infused with all kinds of meaning and significance that you've derived from your own imagination. There's usually one message and one emphasis. You don't read the parables the way you read the epistles. And then it's interesting and helpful at times to know the history and the culture. When you read Jonah and you read about Jonah going to Nineveh and his reluctance to go to Nineveh, it's interesting and helpful to read about Nineveh and what they were like and what these people, these Assyrians were really like and how they dealt with their enemies and how they, they conquered peoples and they cut their ears off and they cut their noses off and they did all kinds of terrible things to them. And if you were walking through Nineveh, you'd see skulls lining the side of the road and begin to appreciate something of Jonah's reluctance to go there and something of Jonah's hostility towards them. And though we don't agree, something of Jonah's reluctance to see them saved. Well, then you need to do some digging, don't you? And really, frankly, it's an exciting thing. It's the most exciting thing in the world to just dig into the scriptures and pull layers away and find all kinds of wonderful things in the Word of God. Well, there's a bit of a starter for you. If you're going to handle the Word of God, handle it properly. It's especially important, especially if you're a teacher. If you're teaching the children in your own home, you want to handle the Bible properly. If you're teaching little children in Sunday school, if you're teaching teens in their classes, and frankly, if you're teaching adults, interpret the Bible properly, handle it properly. It's a serious task that's given to us. And then, of course, we're living in the world and we're there to be witnesses to them. The command of Christ to us is to go and be a witness to these people. And we want to declare the Word of God to them. We want to do it properly. Do it carefully. So we want to study the Bible properly. And then secondly, we want to study the Bible reverently. Reverently. We're not bibliolaters. We don't bow before the Bible, but we approach this book cognizant of who wrote it. We're aware of who wrote this book, your word. It's your word. It's not just Paul's word or David's word. Oh, absolutely, they wrote it, and they wrote it in their way, and they wrote it using words that they loved, perhaps. They wrote it with their style, and maybe their personality comes through, but it's His word. It's your word I hide in my heart. Verse 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, Yahweh, the great God, the covenant God. These are your statutes. These are your testimonies. These are your ways. This is your word." When I come to the Bible, I must be conscious of that. When I come in a context like this, I'm aware of whose book this is, who is speaking to us. We're aware of that. When I come in my own devotions, I'm conscious that this is the book of God to me. This is God's word to me. That's not a small thing. It's not an insignificant thing. And in fact, I read in Isaiah 66 in verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Oh, he's conscious of whose word this is. He's mindful that it is the very word of the living God. Now, the fact of the matter is that you and I, our lives are very busy. Our lives are such that we tend to rush all the time. Our lives are such that we seem to have no time to read the scriptures. And when we do, we just, you have a to-do list. Some of us have to-do lists, and one of it, I guess, is you read the Bible every day, and so you're going to read that, and check that off, and off you go to the next thing. And perhaps sometimes we read the scriptures like it's just one more thing to check off. But it's not. That's the very word of God. Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the English Puritans, said, "First, when you come to hear the word, if you would sanctify God's name, you must possess your souls with what it is you are going to hear. That is, what you are going to hear is the Word of God. Therefore, you find that the apostle writing to the Thessalonians gives them the reason why the word did them so much good as it did. It was because they did hear it as the word of God. Paul writes, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it truly is, the word of God. It's the word of God. And so when I pause in my day, before I attend to other necessary things, and I come to the scriptures to hear what God has to say to me, well, then I come mindful that this is His book, and these are His words. And so I study the Bible reverently. And then thirdly, I study the Bible in an applicatory way. That is, I examine myself. And I apply the word to myself. Especially in my devotions, I apply the word to myself. I'm not so much concerned about applying the word to other people. The Spirit of God will do that. He looks after His sheep and He can do that all by Himself. I need to apply the word to myself. Remember Psalm 139. Just turn there for a moment. Psalm 139. We come, when we study the Bible, we pray things like this. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, in verse 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we come to the scriptures and we pray that the Lord will search us, that He'll turn the searchlight of His word upon our hearts and upon our lives. If we're going to, in terms of sanctification, what do? Well, we put sin to death and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. If we're going to do that, we need the Word of God to search us, to show us the sins and the things that need to be dealt with so we can put that to death. And we need the Spirit of God to show us the things of Christ, that we might grow in conformity to the image of Christ. We want to be dazzled by who He is, and it stirs our hearts and provokes a longing within us to be more and more like Him. Well, that's the kind of thing we want. It's not just to check that off, but it's a whole process of transformation that we're after. It's what God is after. It's what we want as well. And so we come to the Bible and it searches us. The Spirit puts the searchlight into that dark room and He shows us all the things that need to be eradicated. And He shows us the glory and splendor of Christ to whom we long to be conformed. It's actually a tremendously exciting process. But that's what we want. We don't want to be like those people that James talked about. You know, they come to the mirror and they look in the mirror and they see themselves and they walk away and they forget what they look like. Well, I suppose in some cases that's a blessing, but that's not the point of the scriptures. You come to the Bible, you see what it says about you, and then you put it into practice. You don't want to be forgetful about what you see in the scriptures about who you are and about your life. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In fact, we ought to come to the Bible, says Thomas Watson, expecting words of application, expecting that God will speak to us. Thomas Watson says, take every word spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sin. When it presents any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off scriptures from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourself. And medicine will do no good unless it is applied. Now, of course, you need to be careful when God said to Abraham, get up out of your country and go from your family. Well, you need to understand that's the word to Abraham. It's not God saying to you that you need to go to Mongolia. You need to understand proper interpretation. But having said that, when you understand what the Bible is saying, you apply it to yourself. This is what God's saying to me, and I need to put it into practice in my life. Having said that, then you might find it helpful to ask these kinds of questions. In Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, he lists some questions so that when you come to the Bible and when you study, you apply it to yourself by asking these kinds of things. Not an exhaustive list by any means, but a helpful one. He says, ask this. Does this text reveal something I should believe about God? Because after all, it's His self-revelation, isn't it? And the exciting thing about studying the Scriptures is it just causes our understanding of God to explode and get bigger and bigger. Is there something about God here that I should believe that I've maybe never thought about before? Does this text reveal something I should praise or thank or trust God for? Does this text reveal something I should pray about for myself or others? Does this text reveal something I should have a new attitude about? Does this text reveal something I should make a decision about? Does this text reveal something I should do for the sake of Christ or others or myself? How can I serve the Lord Christ better in terms of what's being explained to me here in this passage? So it's absolutely vital to know what's being said, but then you put it into practice and you do it. So we study in a proper way and in a reverent way and in an applicatory way. And then lastly, we study in a prayerful way. We study in a prayerful way. Look at these verses back in Psalm 119. First of all, verse 34. Oh, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 73 of the same psalm. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commands. Verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And then verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. And then there's that encouraging word that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. And he says, consider these things and you know, the Lord will give you understanding. Well, that's exciting because there are times when we study the Scriptures that we don't get it. We don't understand. There are some things that are difficult, Peter says. Some of the things Paul writes are difficult to understand. And we know that from our personal experience. But the wonderful thing is that God teaches us. And John in 1 John 2:20 says, you don't need teachers, you have an anointing. You have the Spirit. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean you don't need teachers at all, because the New Testament's teaching us all the time, and God has appointed pastors and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4. So we know that. But what he means is this, that as Christians, you have the Spirit. I mean, human teachers can only do so much. And at the end of the day, not much at all, but the Spirit of God opens our eyes. As Christians, He teaches us. Reveals Christ to us. In fact, that's His great work, isn't it? The Spirit of God, He comes to show the things of Christ to us. What a blessing that you and I should be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit should dwell in us and make us His temple and come as His work to teach us the things of God, to reveal to us the Son of God. Oh, what a privilege, you and I. The Spirit teaches us then. That's why we pray. We come to the Bible before we actually read it. We come to the Bible when we're about to have our devotions and we pray that the Lord will teach us. We don't depend on that commentary. We've got our, you know, our so-and-so's study Bible and we've got our little devotional here and a couple of Bible dictionaries here, and we're all set. Now you could, with all that, you could twist the Bible. No, you ask the Lord to help you, to be your teacher, to use these tools to help you to understand what He's actually saying and have the grace to not just get it in your head, but into your heart and live it out in your lives. You pray. Not so long ago, I read these words of John Owen that struck a heavy blow to any preacher who does his preparation and gets ready to preach without praying. John Owen says, for a man to solemnly undertake the interpretation of any portion of Scripture without invocation of God, without praying to God, to be taught and instructed by His Spirit, is a high provocation of Him. You're provoking God. If you have the audacity, if you have the gall to stand up and preach the Bible, when you haven't sought the help of God in the interpretation of it, in the preparation of the message and the preaching of that message, if you have the audacity to do that, you are provoking God. Nor shall I expect the discovery of any truth from anyone who thus proudly engages in a work so much above his ability. You see what he's saying? He's saying, who do you think you are, preacher? Who do you think you are that you can get up here without seeking God's help and presume to teach the Bible? He says, that's just pride. That's just pride. Well, that hits home, doesn't it? It hits home to us when we think we can study the Bible and just benefit from it by ourselves. It's God's book, isn't it? It hits a blow to us when we think we can teach our children or we can teach Sunday school just in our own strength. No, we come to God and we ask the Lord to help us and to teach us, to show us what He's saying in His Word. Use us. Make us instruments in His hand. Well, that's the convicting part of it. The exciting part of it is that, I mean, what a wonderful thing if you have a book and you have intimate access to the author. I read books sometimes and I think, you read what this fellow or this woman is saying. You think, now what do you mean by that? And he'd love sometimes to get them in a room and say, well, now just explain this to me. Well, we have the book of books and we have a divine author. And he says, come, ask me for understanding. Sometimes you children, young people, you read the Bible, it's hard to understand. I remember when I was 12 years old, I read the Bible. I didn't get anything. And that's why I put it away. Don't you do that. You read the Bible and you ask the Lord to help you. You ask Him to give you understanding. It's His book, isn't it? He can enlighten you. He can teach you. He can open up your eyes that you might behold wondrous things in the Word. So that's why we pray. We ask the Lord to teach us. And we study the Bible then. We study it. We study it in a Christ-centered way. We study it in a proper way, in a reverent way, in an applicatory way. And then we study it in a prayerful way. And we ask the Lord to help us to hide this word in our hearts so that we would not sin against Him. Let me close with the words of Dr. Packer. This is an exhortation to you and I who are Christians so that we would take this text. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Take it as a clarion call. A trumpet blast to say, Christians, we need to awake and we need to get the Bible more and more into our hearts. Listen to Dr. Packer. He says, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible, knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching men to know and love and serve the God of the Word. I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits and thorns and hedges and man traps to frighten people off. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message. If I'm the devil, I want to keep you away from the Scriptures. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we who are Christians, in order that we might know more of Christ and honor Christ more, we want to hide the word of God in our hearts. Let me say this also to you, if you're not a Christian, if I'm the devil, then especially I want to keep you from the Bible. If I'm the devil, then you especially, I want to keep from the Bible. Remember what Peter said? Jesus said to him, are you going to go away as well? Peter said, no, no. You have the words of eternal life. It's in this book. Words of eternal life. Words that show you who you really are. Words that explain your real identity. Not the product of chance, not some highly developed monkey. You are not that. You are made in the image of God. Made for God. Made to glorify God. Made to know God. The Bible tells you who you are. It also tells you what's wrong with you. Why are you the way you are? Why is your life a mess? Why is there suffering in your life and in this world? Tells you what's wrong with you, that we are sinners by nature and practice. Tells you about your danger. Tells you about the fact that you're going to go to hell if you're not careful. You're going to go to hell if you don't come to Christ. You're going to go to hell because God will judge sin. It tells you all about that, honestly, truthfully, in no uncertain terms. And it tells you the best news of all. It tells you about Jesus Christ. It tells you about the fact that He came to save people just like you. People who are sinful. People who are rebels against God. They've been running away from God all their lives. People just like you. But He came to save people just like that. He came not just to live a perfect life, but to die for people just like you. Came to rescue sinners. Came to pay for their sin. Came to shed His blood on a cross so that they might be saved. Bible tells you all about that. That's why Peter said words of life here. And it tells you that when you repent and believe, you're saved. It doesn't say, well, you need to do all these things and you need to go to that country and bow before that shrine and do 63 other things in the context of a local church in order to get into heaven. It doesn't say any of that. It says, in fact, it says, stop doing things. Turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And it also says that when you come to Christ, He'll save you. So when you just stop thinking and stop doing it, stop thinking that you can save yourself and stop doing things that you think will save you and trust yourself to Christ, the Bible says, Jesus says, those who come to me, I'll not turn away. You begin to understand. No wonder Peter said what he did. No wonder this book's so important. No wonder it's so vital. No wonder it's so essential. No wonder these Christians are so excited about it. It's God's Word, and it's got words of life in it. It's all about God and about Jesus and about salvation and about forgiveness and about glory, which is where we are going if we're Christians. It's full of marvels and wonders. No wonder Packer said what he did. If I'm the devil, I want to keep people away from it and keep people like you away from it so that you'll not be saved. But you don't want to fall into that. You want to read the scriptures. You want to listen to what you've been told. And you want to bow today before Jesus Christ. You want to respond to His word. Blessed are you if you know these things. It's a wonderful privilege to know about the gospel, and you know about the gospel. It's a tremendous privilege to know. There are multitudes around the world who've never heard a word of gospel, but you've heard. But it's not enough. Now you respond. Now you listen to what Christ is saying. Now you respond to His call. Now you, before the hour is done, you pray. Before you leave your seat, you come to Christ. Before you walk out this door, you call on His name for salvation. You don't waste what you've been told. You don't waste what you've learned. You don't spurn the goodness of God. You come today. You come to Him, and He saves you. That's glorious news. No wonder, Lord, to whom shall we go? Got the words of eternal life. Well, may that be wonderfully true in your life, that today the words of life have an impact on you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for the Son of God who was revealed to us in it. We pray that He will be revealed into the lives of unbelievers today, that they will be turned from their sin and called savingly to the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him for their eternal salvation. And we who know You and love You, we thank You, Lord God, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your Word. We pray that with the help of Your Spirit, we would hide it in our hearts so that we would not sin against You, but rather be conformed to the image of Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.